Have prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Father, for this text that you have given us here in Hebrews today. Guide me, Father, by your Spirit, and give strength and help us all as we hear your word, Father, to not be dull of hearing like these that we're going to study about today, but be diligent. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, for our text today, I'm going to read Hebrews 5, starting with verse 7, and go through 6-3, and then pick up 9 through 12 in chapter 6. Hebrews 5, verse 7, some of this is going to be a review. These verses we've covered in prayer meeting, and I've spent 3.5 hours going over them, so I'll try to do it in about 5 minutes. But for those of you who haven't done, I trust it'll be a help to you. So, Hebrews 5, starting at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to skip that verse as far as any study today, and we'll do that when later on. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and there become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And then I want to skip down to verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then this very important phrase, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I'm backing up because of the word perfect used in verse 9, and let us go on to perfection. What in the world can that mean? So let's go back to verse 7, point out a few things. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, we studied that prayer is an offering. You know, we studied the offerings in the Old Testament, sin offering, peace offering, trespass offering, burnt offering. Prayer is an offering. That's Hebrews 13:15. It was an offering back in those days and is now a principal offering that we have. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you have the sacrifice of praise, sacrifices of doing good and forget and communicating, which I think would be our giving, which we do and which we've already done today. So these are some offerings. So we pointed that out. Prayer is an offering, and he had offered it up. The strong crimes in Matthew 27:46. I guess I won't go to read those. Well, I'll read Matthew 27:46. What are the strong crimes? I'm just using those crimes where it says loud. You know, it doesn't say that with the scriptures we read this morning in the breaking of bread. He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. But it doesn't, whether that was said with a loud voice, we don't know. But in Matthew 27:46, I believe these are the strong crimes that referred to here in this passage. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that is certainly, I said, with a loud voice. It takes a lot of strength for one being crucified to cry out in a loud voice. So he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings. The other strong crying is Luke 23:46, where it says, Jesus had cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And both of these sayings, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, were in what we would call his prayers. It says offered up prayers. So we have in Psalms 22 a prayer that he offered up, in where you have my God, and in Psalms 37:5, you have what he said there, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So you have in Psalms 37 and Psalms 22 prayers that he offered. I think there are quite a few more. It says, when he was on the cross, it says in another psalm, I will give myself unto prayer. And that's what sustained him. He gave himself unto prayer. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I'd like to go to Romans 11:33-35. Romans 11:33-35. This is just a review, but I think it helps set the stage for what we're going to be studying later on a little bit. Romans 11:33-35. Of the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, he was not taught anything, because nobody, it's what it says there, who hath been his counselor, who hath been his teacher. So how could it be said in this verse that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience? How do you put the two together? I think the answer to this is to be found in Philippians 2:6-8, a passage that we're all familiar with. Philippians 2:6-8 helps us to understand how one who knows all things is omniscient, who, another verse it says, his understanding is infinite, how it could be said that he learned obedience. It's not inferring that he was ever disobedient. So how do you figure it out? Let's go. You all are familiar with Philippians 2, but we'll read it. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And here you have a parallel path that helps, gives you the key, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had never been disobedient, so how can it be said that he became obedient unto death? I think the sort of the key to it is understanding who being in the form of God, it says he took on him the form of a servant. The word form is given by Vine is the special or characteristic feature of something. So what would be the special or characteristic feature of God? Let's go to James 4:12. You know, he was in the form of God, and he took on the form of a servant. And by looking at the form of God and the form of a servant, I think we can get the key to how it is that he became obedient, or he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's not saying that, in a sense, he learned it in the sense that we say it or became, but James 4:12, one of the forms of God. There is one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And he's also the judge. And you don't, you know, you obey the judge. You obey the lawgiver. So the form of God is that he's the lawgiver. He's the commander. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, he answers to nobody. Nobody commands him. So when the Lord Jesus, you know, as God, he was not obedient to anybody. You say, well, what about his father? Let's go to Romans 8:27. See, before he became a servant, before he took on the form of a servant, before he took on this special characteristic of a servant, there wasn't obedience between the members in the Godhead. Let's go to Romans 8:27, the verse I read this morning, Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, the Father didn't say, when the Lord created man, now Son, go create man, because the Son was the creator. What did he say? Let's go back to Genesis 1:26. You see, the Godhead being God, they had perfect knowledge. God the Father knew what was in the thinking of his Son. The Son knew what was in the thinking of the Father and the Holy Spirit. They all knew the mind that each other had, and they were all in perfect agreement. As I said, the Lord our God is one Lord. They were in perfect agreement, so there wasn't obedience back and forth between the Godhead, because they all had the same mind, and they all knew the same thing. So that's why in Genesis 1:26, what we have, and there's other instances, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So in the form of God, they all had the same will, the same mind, and there was no obedience between them, because they all had the same mind. Now, the form of a servant, the special characteristic of a servant is given in Colossians 3:22. Now, when the Lord Jesus took on the form of a servant, he took on this form. The form of a servant is one of obedience. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And there are many other scriptures we could read, but obedience is the form of a servant. So when he became a servant, then he said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. He still was in the form of God, but he took on this additional role of being a servant. And so that's how I think we can understand that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, Hebrews. Again, this is review for those of you who were here on Tuesday nights. And verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The word you have directly in before 9 is suffering. And the verse of scripture that goes with verse 9 is Hebrews 2:10. So let's go to Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Well, I thought Christ was sinless. Yeah, he is sinless. But it says here to make him perfect. In both verses, it talks about him being made perfect. I think Luke 13:32 gives the key to that. So let's go to Luke 13:32, and then we can derive a definition out of it. Luke 13:32. By the way, the word is used at least in these two passages where we're going to be studying today. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, that's Herod, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, in the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk to you today and tomorrow and the day following. It cannot cease that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. So he's definitely talking about his death and his resurrection. So I believe you can say that perfection means to be brought to a place that's higher or better than where one was, and that is certainly true with Christ. Let's go to, while we're in Luke, let's go to Luke 24:26. So to be perfect, you know, he was sinless, but he was perfected. And in our text later on, it says, let us go on to perfection. It doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, but what does mean we should go on to a higher or better place. Another lesson here I wanted to point out that I pointed out when we studied this not too long ago is Luke 24:26. You have suffering and you have being perfected. How do these two things, how do they work together, and what do we see in Christ? Luke 24:26. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Also, let's go to 1 Peter. Just that. Ought not Christ to have suffered? We read and were reminded this morning that he fulfilled all the scriptures. And when he had fulfilled all the scriptures, he said, it is finished. So all the scriptures said that he was going to suffer. So suffering was determined. It was determined by God that he was to suffer. But then he was to be perfected. He was to be brought to a higher place. He was resurrected. The third day I shall be perfected, he said. The third day he was resurrected. The third day he was brought to a higher place. His body that he had when he was born was like our body. It was corruptible and capable of death. Now, when he was resurrected, he had a body that was not corruptible and not capable of death. So you see, he was perfected. He went from one place to a higher place, a better place. He now is given a name that's above every name. And so this is the pattern that was for Christ, and it's for us. Suffering and then glory. That's the pattern. The same pattern is for us. I guess it's taken me too long to review, but this is important truth. 1 Peter 5, 10. But the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5, 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You know, we sang those songs, when we're going to see him, it's going to be worth it all. He has called us unto eternal glory, but what comes before it? By Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Here we have the word again. Establish, strengthen, settle you. We're going to be brought to a better place, a better standing. We're going to have a body like his body. We're going to be conformed to his image. And we're going to have his joy. He says, to good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the kind of joy we're going to have isn't going to be just when we see him face to face. It's going to be an eternal glory. It's going to be an eternal joy. It's going to be an exceeding joy, as we read there in Jude 24. He's able to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. So this will be our experience. It won't be just when we see him face to face. It's going to be forever and ever. We will have exceeding joy, the joy of the Lord. So that's the pattern, suffering and then glory. So this answers, as you think about it, this answers, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17, the suffering that we have in 2 Corinthians 4:17. After the suffering, for our light affliction, that's our suffering. In the light of glory, it is a light affliction, but it's not, don't seem that way now. As we sang in that song, it will be worth it all. But, you know, we're tired and weary, and sometimes we wondered if it's worth it all. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, what's it do for us? It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, this joy, this exceeding joy. That's what the suffering works for us. Let's see, Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. You know, it will be worth it all, because the suffering that we have now is going to work for us and a far more and exceeding weight of glory. You know, this is what suffering works. But if we don't suffer, then it's not going to work. So this is just as it did for our Lord. In Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, the joy, the new bodies, being conformed to his image. It's not worthy to be compared. All right, now we have in our text, this is, so far it's been reviewing, it's taken 3/4 of time. Let's see. Yeah, let's get back to Hebrews 5 here. Let's see, I want you to see that, again, it says, let us go on unto perfection, Let us look at some men in Scripture who it was said was perfect. There are men in Scripture who said it was, whom it was said it was perfect. Noah was said to be perfect. And let's go to Job. Job is said to be perfect, but he wasn't sinless. But God brought him on to a higher place. So let's go to Job 1:8, and we'll look at Job, and then we'll look at David. Job 1:8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered, and this is God speaking to the Lord, so we can't argue with him, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So I think a perfect man is one who is upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. It's also said in 2:3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so we see it doesn't mean he's sinless, but it does mean he's upright and one that feareth God. And we know he wasn't sinless because of Job's confession in Job 42:6. So let's go to Job 42:6. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's Job speaking of himself. So he wasn't sinless, but God said he was perfect. So he was brought to a higher place. Let's go to 1 Kings 11:4. David had a perfect heart with the Lord. He certainly wasn't sinless. But let's read, let's go see what it means. What did God mean when he said David had a perfect heart? 1 Kings 11:4. Now he's rebuking, talking about, let's see, King Solomon here. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So David's heart was perfect with the Lord. Let us go then to 1 Kings 15:3, where the same thing is essentially said. And then we'll go to another reference that defines it a little bit. 1 Kings 15:3. And he walked, this is talking about Abijam, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. So David's heart was perfect with him. Let's go to 1 Kings 14:8. And rent the kingdom away. This is God's word to Jeroboam. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. So David kept his commandments, and he followed him with all his heart. He didn't do it half-heartedly, and he did that only which was right in mine eyes. So we know what David had, a perfect heart. So he kept his commandments. He followed him with all his heart, and did that which was right in God's eyes. Let's go to 2 Kings and see about another man. It doesn't say he was perfect, but it says he was better than all the other kings that ever were before him. So if David's heart was perfect, this man's heart was perfect too. So 2 Kings 23:25. This is King Josiah, and we heard about him not too long ago. 1 Kings 23:25. And like unto him was there no king before him, that would include David, who had a perfect heart, that turned to the Lord with all his heart. And it was said of David that he served the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. So we see that a perfect man obeys all the commandments of the Lord. He does it with all his soul, with all his heart, and with all his might. It's not a half-hearted form of obedience. So I think this is what it means to go on to perfection. And we'll see that these people were dull of hearing. Now, what does it mean to be dull of hearing? If you just look up the word, if you go by the King James Version and don't look things up in the concordance, you could come to a wrong conclusion. But if you look it up, dull, it's Strong's Concordance 3576, and it's used in the verses that we read this morning. So let's go to Hebrews 5:11 and 6:12. Hebrews 5:11, where the word says, ye are dull of hearing. That's Strong's Concordance, dull is 3576. It's only used, this Greek word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used in 6:12, that ye be not slothful. The word slothful is the same Greek word, 3576. So to be dull of hearing means to be slothful, lazy in your hearing of the word of God and in your obedience to it. You see, David, Josiah did it with all their heart. So if people are dull of hearing, they're not hearing with all their heart. They're not obeying with all their heart. We could go on, but don't have time. He that is of God heareth God's word, Jesus said to the Pharisees. You hear them not, you therefore are not of God, and you hear them not. Only those who are saved have hearing. In Deuteronomy, the Lord, Moses said to Israel, the Lord hath not given you ears to hear till this day. So those who are saved have hearing. Those who are unsaved do not have hearing. These are saved people here in this passage. The other places it's used, and for sake of time, in King James, it's the Lord in Matthew 13:15 and Acts 28:27. He's referring to Israel and said they were dull of hearing. And it's a quotation from Isaiah 6:9-10. We won't go there, but let's look at these people, these Hebrew people. Now, the book to who Hebrews was written, I won't say they're Hebrews. The title Hebrews, as we said when we started the course, was given to this book by man. It's not an inspired title, and there are a lot of people who would argue with what I'm going to present, but if they're going to argue with it, they're going to have to argue with a lot of scripture. So let's see what is said about these people to whom this book is written. They're not called Hebrews, and neither are they people who were sitting on the fence, trusting in being Hebrews, like most commentators say. So what does it say about these people? That's Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, they called holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He refers to them as holy brethren. If we wanted to go to Romans 9:39-5, where Paul said he could wish himself damned for his kinsmen according to the flesh. He doesn't call Israelites any place holy brethren. He says kinsmen according to the flesh. 4:4 talks about these people. Hebrews. What's the matter with me? It says, let us hold, it should say hold fast our profession. That's not what Hebrews 4:4 says. Maybe it's 3:4. No, it's not 3:4. 4:16, come boldly into the throne of grace. That's not. Yeah, well, that's 4:16. Let us come, therefore, come. That's in 14, not 4. 4:14. You know, you wouldn't say to unsaved people, let us hold fast our profession, because they haven't made a profession. But these people had made a profession, and they were being told to hold fast to it. In Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, we have a great high priest, these people, the author and the people, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And verse 16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. An unsaved person cannot come boldly to a throne of grace. And this was characteristic of the Jews. Let's go to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. The Israelitish people to whom Moses said, and prophet Isaiah said that they were dull of hearing. They didn't obey the word of God. So Proverbs 28 verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. These people had heard the glorious gospel of Christ, and they had believed it and received it, and he's exhorting these people to hold fast. And let's go, of course, 6:1, we've already read that. Let us go on to perfection. You wouldn't say to unsaved people, let's go on to perfection. You'd say, let's get saved, believe the gospel. What you would say to them, 6:9, we already read. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. So he was persuaded that these people were saved people, because things that accompanied them was that which accompanies salvation. Hebrews 10:19-25. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The unsaved people wouldn't have that boldness by a new and a living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That never happened to an unsaved person. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And this is an admonition now because of their need. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So these were, and dropping down to verse 32 in the same chapter, Hebrews 10. But call to remembrance the former days. He's telling these people, think about what it was when you got saved or after you got saved. To the which after ye were illuminated, you know, the light of the world is Jesus. An unsaved person is not illuminated, they're in darkness. And some say you've been in darkness unto now, but these people were illuminated. And what did they do? They endured a great fight of afflictions. They suffered, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock. You know, they suffered reproaches, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Evidently, these people had been in the same place as Paul when he was in prison. Ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. You know, how many of us would take joyfully somebody stealing our goods, taking them away from us? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of rewards. And now we come to the need. What did these people need? These Christians need. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. They had believed, they had suffered, but they had need of patience. They had need of going on. They had need of endurance. And going back to 6:12, which ties in, it says, that ye be not slothful. See, these people needed to, well, read verse 11. And we desire that every one of you, you see, we read that the manner of some is that we're forsaking the assembling of themselves together. There was some in this group who were not being diligent because they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They were being slothful. They were slothful hearers. And what his desire for these people was that they be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This was the need for these Christians. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And we'll finish with this. Therefore, Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. You know, it's not being slothful. That's the opposite. It's being diligent. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, the idea is like a, you know, you're out in the water and you stop paddling and there's a current and you just go with the current, go backwards. So, you know, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. These people had ears to hear. They were saved and they had heard the gospel. They had obeyed it. They had ears to hear. And he said, be diligent. If you don't, you're going to let those slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, this is referring back to Mount Sinai, because the fire on Mount Sinai was the angels, you know, when Moses, and we studied that when we studied these verses, when Moses was at the burning bush, the angel of the Lord spoke to him, but it wasn't a man. He didn't look like a man. It was a fire in the bush, and when Moses came back on Mount Sinai, the angels were burning fire, you know. Elisha said, behold, the chariots of God and the horsemen thereof. It was chariots of fire and horses. So angels can be seen as fire or they can be seen as men. But so that's why it says here, for every word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression. And when we studied this verse, we went to Stephen said that too in his address. Every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed on us by them that heard him? You see, the salvation here is not talking about, you know, being saved from our sin. It's the message. It's the glorious gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect this gospel? How shall we escape if we, you know, these people were, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's go on to something better. So this is the need of these Christians, and it's something that I know it's my need. I think there's in Hebrews here, there's a verse, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We need to remember that the suffering You know, we pray and we don't get our prayers answered. And what is it working in us? We suffer. You know, we wouldn't be suffering if we got all the answers to our prayers. But we suffer, and so it's working in us a far greater and a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, you know, this should cause us to take heart. And I think in Hebrews, this is what the apostle is doing. He says that Christ is better than the angels. He's better than the law. Another verse says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And so, let us go on to perfection. It's not going to mean we're going to be sinless, but let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And if you're going to love him, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And to keep his commandments, we can't neglect the reading of the Word of God. I had a lot more prepared for that, but it's five after, so we'll have prayer and go home. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this book. It was called Hebrews. We thank thee, Father, for the admonition. And as it says, you know, let's pick up the hands that fall down and the weary feet, and help us, Father, to go on to perfection. And we know that as we sang, it will be worth it all because of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it will be an eternal glory. It's not going to be something that's going to fade away, like a Christmas toy that we were pleased with, and after a while it became dull and old. But we thank thee that what you have in store for us is exceeding and it's eternal. So help us to keep these in mind when we become discouraged and tired. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.